Jonah, now then, interesting chap this one. I don't know, this book is the test of what you believe. If you find out someone doesn't believe the book of Jonah, they're not real.
Mm.
Yeah. This book tests whether you like the Bible or believe the Bible or not. Jonah, is it a story? You see, some Christians, and I believe they are Christians, have got real problems with all the miracles that happened in Jonah. Yeah. And they just think, well, it's a story with a meaning, right? It's not a story with a meaning. It's a meaning from the story.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, which is rather different.
Yeah.
So Jonah was a real person. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Well, let's have a look at 2 Kings 14:25. We have a reference to the man himself. 2 Kings 14:25, which is a bit further back down there. And it gives you a little clue as to why Jonah does what Jonah does, I suspect. 2 Kings 14:25, which says... Well, we want to pick up verse 23, really. 2 Kings 14, verse 25, or verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. Now that's Jeroboam the second.
Yeah.
Yep. Things are doing well in Jeroboam the second's reign. This was when Amos was prophesying, and so on. Yep. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from him any of the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. That's Jeroboam a long time before, yeah?
Can I just ask if her bins are out so they can get them?
Yes, they are.
He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepha. So during the reign of Jeroboam the second, Jonah was the prophet.
Yes.
Yeah, and he prophesied that God would bless Jeroboam the second. Yeah?
Yeah.
Right. And God did bless, and he says he extended his boundaries, everything's going well under Jeroboam the second. What do you think was Jonah's hope? His promise that God's going to bless this king. Do you think that should make him turn to God and do the right things?
Mm-hmm.
That's what he was hoping.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And what happened? He turned away, he got worse. Yeah, so that was a bit of a downer, wasn't it?
Yeah.
You preach to God's people, and they don't listen, and they go off the track.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's not nice. So when Jonah's told to go and preach to people who aren't God's people, he's a bit worried about it, I suspect. There are other reasons we'll come to in a moment. But this is Jonah, and he lived during the time of Jeroboam the second. Yep, so that's where he was. Just a couple more things to mention about Jonah. We need to go to the New Testament now. If you don't believe Jonah was real, you've got problems. And it's not just about Jonah, it's about Jesus as well.
Yeah.
Because if you look in, let's have a look, Luke 11, we'll go to that one. Yeah, Luke 11 verse 30, sorry. Luke 11 verse 30, which says... Well, verse 29, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the prophet of the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was the sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation." And then verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, one greater than Jonah is here." So, two things Jesus is saying here. First of all, that there's going to be something about Jonah that's going to be a sign in their generation.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and we know that it's about Jesus rising from the dead and being in the tomb. Yeah, that's one of the things. So, Jesus saying is, what happened to Jonah is going to be a sign to this generation. So, Jesus believed Jonah really did go through what Jonah went through. Then he says that the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment. What he's saying is, they've gone, they've died, but the day's coming when the resurrection comes, that the people in Jonah's day who repented will stand up and condemn the generation that Jesus was standing with, and saying, you know, they didn't believe, but the people in Jonah's day did.
Mm-hmm.
So They're not imaginary people. They're real people who've died and are going to rise again.
Yeah.
So the Ninevites are real. Jonah's real. The story's real. Mm. That's what I'm getting at. You got the idea?
Yeah.
I think that'll do us for the moment. Yeah. Right. So into Jonah. Back to Jonah then. Yeah. God said to Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Do you know why they say son of Amittai? Because that was his dad. That was his dad. But you may have noticed in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they didn't have surnames. Surnames was an invention that came along later, really. Yeah. So they were always called so-and-so, son of so-and-so. Yeah. So that you knew who they were. Yeah. So they didn't have surnames. It was son of. Right. He would be now called Jonah ben Amittai. That's how he'd say it. Yeah, that was his name. Yeah. Now, God says to him, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Mm-hmm. So God has a message for Jonah, and he says, I've seen what's going on in Nineveh, right? And I don't like what I see. So I'm going to send you to preach against it, to tell them I'm not happy with the way things are. Mm-hmm. But he describes Nineveh as a great city. A great city, and we'll find out that it's not just a great city, it's a very, very, it was probably at the time the biggest city in the world. Massive. It takes 3 days to walk through it. Of course, there's the small Nineveh, and then there's the other associated areas around it. It's a bit like London and Greater London. London's small, but Greater London, including all of it, is big. Now it's the same with Nineveh. Yeah, and it was a big place, lots and lots of people, yeah, and Jonah's told to go and preach against this city. Now,
things come up before God.
Yes.
That's interesting.
It's an interesting way God puts it. That, these are, we call it anthropomorphic terms. Is that any helpful?
No.
Oh, we're using human terms to describe things that God does.
Yeah.
God knows about everything from the beginning.
Yeah.
But it's this idea that God's aware. I mean, exactly the same happens in Genesis. The Lord says to Abraham, I'm going down to Sodom to see if it's as bad as I've heard.
Mm-hmm.
He knows it's as bad as he's heard.
Yes.
Right. But it's, there's no excuse for human beings saying, well, you know, it wasn't real. It's that God knows everything. Yeah?
Right.
Anyway, it's saying it's got bad. It's really bad now. It was bad, but it's worse now. And the thing about Nineveh, and was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom, which was the top kingdom, the top dog of its day.
Yeah.
And if any kingdom in the world has ever been brutal, they can't match Assyria.
Yeah,
I think they were the vicious ones. They're the ones that invented, effectively, crucifixion, impaling people on sticks and leaving them there, you know. So these are the nice people that Jonah has been sent to preach to. What's the chances of them changing? I mean, if he's preached to his own people and they're not taking any notice, what chance is there going to be of anybody changing up in Nineveh? Not a lot.
No.
Well, we'll see, as you know. Right. Okay, verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is in Spain.
Yes.
Now, what's significant about him going to Spain is that it was the most distant piece of the world that they knew of in those days. He's getting as far away as possible.
Yeah, the edge.
Right. And he knows, I mean, this is he's a Hebrew, this guy, you remember. He believes that God is God and he knows everything and he's everywhere. He's got all those basic theological things. So he's not running away from the Lord in the sense that he thinks that he'll get to a place where God isn't, because he knows God will be there before he arrives.
Yeah.
What he's running away from is the job. He's running away from the job that God wants him to do.
Actually, that means he must have heard how bad they were.
Oh, he knew that, yes.
Yeah.
And I think, just to add one thing, he knows how bad they are, and as a prophet, I think this is one of his reasons, we're not told it in any detail, but Jonah, as a prophet, could see that God was going to judge Israel. And the likelihood was that God was going to judge Israel through the Assyrians, and he didn't want the Syrians surviving to judge Israel. That may be part of his thinking. I'm not going to get them saved in order for them to give us a beating later on. That may be part of his thinking.
I'll tell you another thing, Dennis, when you feel depressed, you want to run.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it is depressing.
You
I mean,
you don't always know what you're doing, but you want to run. It's one of the things.
Yeah, well, he's getting away. He doesn't want to do this. That's certainly not what he's wanted to do.
In my mind, it says that he didn't go because he thought if he didn't go, God wouldn't,
would save them.
Destroy the city.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
He wants it destroyed.
Distress,
that's one of the things.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's another thought also, is that Jonah may not want, he's a Jew, and he believes that God's chosen people are Jews.
Yeah.
And so telling Gentiles about God is not on his agenda.
No.
Maybe part of it as well.
No.
Yeah. Anyway, he's going to run away, and he's heading for the furthest place possible. Yeah, right. He went down to Joppa. Well, Joppa's still there. It's Haifa, it's called now. Or Jaffa, it used to be called.
Yeah,
after
there.
The oranges. Yeah, been there. Right? Okay, so it's a port. It's a seaport. Yeah. He went down there, and he found a ship bound for that port.
Yeah.
It's all there. It's God's provision, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is it?
No.
No.
Just because he's got the fare and there's a ship there, doesn't
exactly.
he?
Exactly. Yeah, that's how we can argue, God doesn't want me really to go to Nineveh, because if he really wanted me to go to Nineveh, there wouldn't be a ship here, and there wouldn't be all this. Well, God provided
testing.
It. God's testing it, but I think God provided it, because he knows what Jonah's going to do.
Yes.
Jonah's going to repent, yeah? But Jonah needs to get some pressure on him before he repents. So the pressure's being organised, I think we can say, yeah? So, he pays the fare, and went aboard, and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord, yeah? Gets the deck chair out on top, enjoy the sunshine, yeah, it's very nice. The Mediterranean cruise, here we come. Yeah, very good.
Storm coming.
Right, yes. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. I'm not sure what the phrasing is in some of the other Bibles you've got. The Lord prepares. We see the God preparing quite a few things in the book of Jonah. It's God acting in his sovereign power to change things. The weather forecast was fine, I'm sure.
Yeah.
No storms are coming. It's a perfectly nice time to go on a sea cruise. But now, Jonah's going to be pursued by God. It says, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm rose that the ship threatened to break up. That's not an ordinary storm.
No.
Yeah, I mean, they have big storms and bad storms. I'm sure they do on the Mediterranean. But even the sailors got the message, this is not normal. It's not right, yeah? All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God.
There was a ship in a storm on the news, wasn't
yes.
there, the other day?
That's right.
The engine was backed up.
Because they hadn't got the power to stop it. But it really began to break up, didn't it?
Yeah.
I've been on the
water. The ceilings were falling down.
Yeah. Frightening.
I've actually been on a ship that broke down.
Yeah.
In off Norway.
Mm. Yeah.
And they had to get us off.
Gee.
Yeah.
Right.
It was all right, it was just after it was a big fire in the engine.
Just that's all. Yeah, fair enough.
Everyone on Facebook here. And
oh dear, right. Okay, well, the storm is so bad, the sailors are afraid, and they cry out to their own gods, because these are sailors from different parts of the world. They've all got their own particular deities and what they worship and so on. So they're all, what do people do when they're frightened? Is it interesting?
Yeah.
There aren't many atheists that when they're scared stiff. Have you noticed that? Yeah? Okay, so there they are.
We had that pause on the train in London, they were saying, we had reports, everybody was praying.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Problem. Praying to their own God's not going to do any good.
No.
Right.
No.
But God is merciful, as we'll see.
Yeah.
What do? They pray, but they're also practical fellas.
Yeah.
They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship.
Yeah.
So they dump all the cargo, because that's a weight that can be knocking around more and doing more damage.
It's like
Acts on Sunday. It's Acts on Sunday, yes. Yeah. Right. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. How about that?
Yeah.
We want to find out who's to blame. Don't we do that all the time,
Yeah.
If there's something gone wrong, who's to blame for this one, So, these are pagans, That's they're just saying that somebody's got to be blamed. Yeah. It's not just bad weather, there's something up here.
Yeah.
So, what do? They cast lots.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that was the way to pick on whoever it was to blame. Yeah. It could have been anybody that picked it, couldn't it? Yeah. Yeah. And of course, if the person who picked it, they get blamed. I don't know what they do to them, but...
A lot of people blame God, don't they? When
yes. Right. So, but that's the method they use. They get the straws out, or lots, or whatever it is, and or they put your name in a hat, you know, and pull out your name, and there you are. It says, the lot fell on Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
How about that?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I've missed them out, haven't I? I've missed a few verses out. Right. They threw the cargo in verse, but Jonah had gone below deck, and he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. I assume this was before the storm. Yeah. He'd probably been on the deck chair, had a nice lunch, you know, as you do on the cruise, right? Felt a bit sleepy, went down below deck and dozed off. Right? And as he's sleeping, sound asleep, the storm begins. Yeah. And I don't know, sometimes the sermons are memorable, you know, occasionally. And there's one I heard from many, many, many years ago by some visiting speaker, and he used this passage about Jonah. Mm-hmm. And he used it as the picture of the church. The church comfortably lying asleep while the world's going to hell.
Yeah.
That's him, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, he's all right. He's got God. I mean, he's a bit disobedient, but, you know, he's still got God. Yeah, but... what about these poor guys? Frightened to death on top. Anyway, he's asleep. So what happens is the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. So all hands to the pumps of prayer is what it's about. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so that's that first bit. Now then, they want to find out who's to blame, and they've drawn the lot. And the lot fell on Jonah.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? That's what I call a miracle. It is a miracle.
Yeah.
I mean, what's the chance of it landing on Jonah? This, how many's on the boat? Good 100 or more?
Yeah.
Odds? 100 to 1? 200 to 1?
Well, there's a divine further plan.
Yes, yes. It's not chance.
No.
Lots normally are chance,
yes.
But when God's involved, it's not chance.
No. Right. The disciples can't.
They could have had a million people on the boat, and I tell you, who would have been drawn out? It would be Jonah. Because God's in charge of that one, right, okay. Yes, so, the fingers are pointed at Jonah, so they say to him, tell us, who is responsible for making the... or who is responsible for all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? So tell us all about you. We might find out what the problem is. Yeah. Yeah, well, fair enough, isn't it? And Jonah's been speaking to them because we see at the end of the next verse, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them. So he's told them things already. But he says, the bit that's important there to start with is, he says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, what's frightening about the sailors are frightened to death when they hear that.
Yeah.
What's frightening about him saying, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land?
Because of the storm.
Yes.
His God is in control.
Yeah, Jonah is saying is, I don't care what your gods are, but the God I worship is the big one.
Yeah.
He is the big one. Yeah, in fact, there aren't any others, as we know. But essentially he's saying is, I'm worshiper of the God who made the seas, what we know about the seas, and the heavens. He's the big one. Right, and they are terrified because they know he's upsetting. And they've got problems because of it, yeah. What have you done? They said, because he'd already told them he was running away. Well, that's what he'd done. He was running away.
It's really odd that, isn't it?
What?
You know, we think, am I? They think you can run away from God, am I?
Oh,
you can't. You can dodge the jobs that God gives you to do, but let me just take you to the book of Esther. Well, we're going to look at that in a moment. But in the book of Esther, her uncle, Mordecai, says to Esther, she's kept quiet about being a Jew, and he says, you go and tell the king, there's an edict just gone out to try and bump us all off. And she says, can't do that. He hasn't seen me for weeks and weeks. If I go in there unannounced and uninvited, I could get killed. Right? And he says, and Mordecai says this, don't think if you don't do anything that you'll get away with it. Yeah? you'll get punished as much as everybody else. Don't think you get away with it. And he says, yeah, but who knows? Maybe you come to the royal place for such a time as this. Yeah. Basically, he's saying is, Esther, God can use anybody. And if you don't go, he'll get somebody else. You'll miss out. And so he's saying to you, do your stuff. And that's really, God said to Jonah, God could have got somebody else to go. But Jonah's being prepared. Yeah, I mean, he prepares the fish, he prepares the goods, he prepares everything, the wind and everything else. Yeah. And Jonah is being prepared in a very special way to go to Nineveh. We'll see that in a moment, yeah? Okay, so Jonah is running away. That's bad, really bad, and the sailors realise that. Yeah, and so the sea was getting rougher and rougher. Right, so God's turning up the pressure, yeah? So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? So they obviously realised they've got to do something, but what do we do? Yeah, what do you do? Notice they didn't come up with the idea of throwing him over. Yeah. So he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. Say, get rid of the cause, and you've got the solution. I'm the cause of the problem, dump me, and everything will be fine. You notice Jonah's not afraid of dying.
No.
But I think you may be, this may be the final solution.
Yes.
I get away from what God wants me to do if I go overboard. it's funny what goes through a disobedient soul's mind, you know. Anyway, there he is. That's his solution. Chuck me out, and it'll all be fine. Yeah. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land. Now, what does that tell you about these godless, pagan, unbelieving, rough sailors? They've got a heart.
Yeah.
These are human beings, yeah? And they've got compassion. They don't want to do this.
Yeah.
So they try their level best to row back to land. That's good.
Yeah.
I think that's commendable.
Yeah.
Yeah? And what does God do? Makes it worse. Well tried, lads, but you're not doing this one. That's the answer, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Oh dear.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, well.
In a way, I mean, Jonah sowed the seed in them, didn't he? Because then they turned to the Lord.
Ah, well, that's coming, yes. God cares about unbelievers. He compares about pagan unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he wants them to go to Nineveh.
Yeah.
But there's a bunch of sailors on board as well that God cares about.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're seeing all this going on with Jonah. And so what happens is, then they cried to the Lord. Who do they cry to?
The Lord.
The real one.
Yeah.
Well, there.
Jonah's Lord.
Do you want to be a witness? Eh? Do you think Jonah was a great witness? Strange, isn't it, yeah? God can use the worst witnesses. I mean, Jonah's not a good witness for the Lord at all.
No.
He's a good witness for the sovereignty and power and majesty of God. But grace, he's not quite showing that yet. But anyway, they cried to the Lord, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's number one. Yeah, don't hold us guilty for throwing this guy overboard. You forced us into this one. And then the other thing is, don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man.
Mm-hmm.
For you, O Lord, have done as you please. What they're really saying is, if he really is guilty, then it's all right. He should be punished.
Yeah.
But we don't want to be punishing somebody who isn't guilty. Otherwise, we become guilty, I suppose.
Yeah.
So basically, it's saying, Lord, we've tried, but obviously you want this guy. He's got to face you, so don't be hard on us because we tipped him over. Right.
Mm.
Right.
Then he says one thing and they say another.
I know. It's strange, isn't it?
He's guilty.
Yeah.
And they say he's not guilty.
Well, they don't know a man's heart, you see.
No,
he's confessed.
Yeah.
But he might be just playing up a bit, that's all. Yeah. Anyway. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. Yeah, they saw what they do. I wonder how they did that. They just got hold of him and tipped him over the edge or what? Tie him up. I don't think they tied him up. He's willing. I mean, they don't have to fight him, do they?
No.
So take him to the plank and push him off the edge. Yeah, that's it. Right, okay. They threw him overboard and the raging sea grew calm.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what that's called?
Miracle.
It's a miracle. That's miracle number two, at least, yeah? The sea suddenly stops. The wind stops. The waves stop. These sailors had not seen this before. They know they're dealing with the real God now.
Did God put it in their heart to throw them over?
They've got no choice.
I think they changed God very quickly.
Yeah. They changed God very quickly. Wise move. Yeah. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. Yeah. They were impressed, I think we could say. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So they find whatever they can do. I don't know what sort of sacrifice it was. It wasn't according to the biblical rules of sacrifice, I'm sure, but I know God accepted it.
Yeah.
Maybe if he met any of them, like really nice.
Well, you never know. We'll come to that bit later on. And they made a vow. What do you think the vows were to the Lord? Yeah, I think it went along something like this. Lord, if you get us back to land safely, we'll serve you.
Yeah,
it's something of that line anyway. Alright, so that's what they did. So these sailors have been really impressed. Now, the important thing is that these sailors, when they get back to port safely as they do, yeah, they got a story to tell. Right? And that story is going to get to Nineveh. Yes, I suspect. So God's preparing the way. He's softening up Nineveh by the message that these sailors are going to say. Right? That's number one. Next then. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord provided a great fish. Yes. Now then. Another miracle. Yes. What kind of fish was it?
Well,
unlikely to be a whale. Whales don't inhabit the Mediterranean normally. I mean, it could have been. No problem. I mean, there are accounts of men being swallowed by a whale, you know, during a whaling thing. Sorry? Well, that's a large sea serpent. I suspect it was a giant shark or something like that. There's plenty of them in the Med. But it's big enough to swallow him. Anyway, whatever it is. There was sharks can swallow horses, you know. Did you know it? Big creatures.
Don't sharks chew, though?
Well, I mean, the Lord prepared the shark or whatever fish it was.
The whole idea of it being a whale is because
they
don't chew, do they?
No, but they don't swallow much either. I mean, they don't have big...
Big old gullet.
Anyway, never mind, whatever it was, God prepared the fish. Yeah. Toothless if necessary. It swallows him. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now we're coming to the 3 days and the 3 nights. The 3 days and 3 nights are important. Now then, was that a whole 3 days and 3 nights? We don't know. But if it's anything to go by, if the parallel is with Jesus, was it a whole 3 days and 3 nights with Jesus?
It should have.
No, from sunset. No.
Jesus died on the Friday, day one. He slept in the grave on Saturday, day two. He rose again on the Sunday, day three. That's 3 days and 3 nights.
Two nights.
Two nights. Although I did hear someone say when the sun went dark, that counted as a night as well. How about that for a trick? But never mind. I don't accept that. What's going on, I'd like to suggest, brothers and sisters, is that Jonah and the Bible is using time reckonings which we don't normally do. 3 days and three nights doesn't mean 3 days and three nights. We see that with Jesus. Although he says, as Jonah was in the boat, in the fish, rather, 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus was not in the grave 3 days and three nights, literally. But in Jewish reckoning, he was. Because part of a day counts as a whole day. You got the idea? They do it the same with kings. When a king becomes a ruler in the accounts of the kings, if he becomes ruler before the start of the year, so it would count for January for us. If he became ruler on December the 25th, Christmas king, and then he became king on 25th, and we get to January, and you say, how long has he been reigning for? You say 2 years. Because the first bit is only a month, days, but it counts as a year. You can do it with the reckonings, that's how it works. Let me take you to Esther, chapter 4.
What about 3 nights, sir?
We're coming.
Alright.
We're coming.
Now hold my horses.
Hold the horses. Esther. Where's Esther?
After Nehemiah.
Esther, chapter 4.
Yeah.
Right. Verse 15, chapter 4. Right. Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. So the instructions is? Fasting, 3 days, 3 nights. Yeah? Verse 1 of chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. Mm-hmm. How many days and nights did Esther fast and so forth? She went on the third day.
Yeah.
She didn't do the third night, because in Jewish reckoning, it counts as a whole day if it's a part of a day.
Yeah.
You got the idea now?
Yeah.
We're Greeks, you see, brother.
No.
We think like Greeks.
The days, so they don't get the nights.
The nights, no, the day, it's a 24-hour period. Day and night, one day.
Yeah.
Yeah.
She's only been fasting for about 36 hours.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's counting, and she's counting their time as if it counts as 3 days and three nights.
So that means, I can understand the explanation.
Yes,
thing.
Yeah.
So that means Jonah wasn't literally in the well for 3 days and three nights.
I don't think he was. I don't think it was a total of how many, for three times 24.
Two and a half.
Yeah. Yeah, he went down on day one, stayed there for day two, and got grouped up on day three. Just like Jesus rose from the dead on day three. You got the idea, the parallel to my mind is, yeah. We're counting day and night. If you look at Genesis, let me take you Genesis chapter 1 then. Genesis chapter 1. That's where it comes from.
Yeah?
Right. Verse chapter 1, verse 3, no, verse 5. God called the day light day, and the darkness he called night. Right? And there was evening and morning, the first day. The meaning of the word day in verse 5 has two meanings. Day at the beginning of the verse means light day. Yeah? Day at the end of the verse means 24 hours. Yeah?
Clear as light.
I'm sorry, that's how Hebrew thinking works. Yeah. Right? And the day starts at night time. How about that? Because day means 24 hours. Period. Yeah. Right, you got the idea. Sorry about this, that's just a technical point. Jesus says that Jonah is a sign as the son of, well, let's find the verse. I think it's Matthew 16:4. Have a look at that one, see if it's that it. Matthew 16:4. I think it might be it. What does Matthew 16:4, might be wrong. Dan's man's for a sign.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. Ah, well, there's more to it. No, I want the literal bit of it. Try Matthew 12:41. Matthew 12:41. 12:41. No, it's not that. Oh yes, it's verse 40. Verse 40. Yeah. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Right, now I can tell you for absolutely certain that Jesus wasn't in literally 3 days and three nights in the in the tomb. So when he says 3 days and three nights, he doesn't mean literal days and nights. He means the period during 3 days. And if it's true for Jesus, I'm trying to say it's true for Jonah, working backwards.
And Esther too.
And Esther. Esther gives us the example of it. Okay, so I rest my case on that one. Right. Now, last but not least, I said God was preparing Jonah.
Yeah.
God was preparing Jonah. We'll see his prayer. Oh, look at the time. We'll have to do chapter 2 next week, I can see. But preparing Jonah in a very real and literal sense. Yeah? Because when this huge fish, with teeth or without teeth, I do not know, right, has swallowed Jonah, the fish is in the stomach of the fish, right? And what happens in the stomach of the fish?
Acid.
And enzymes. And when Jonah comes out of the fish, he's going to look really weird. Yeah? His skin is going to be something different. Yeah? So when Jonah turns up at Nineveh looking weird, and the sailors have said, hey, something strange happened to us with a guy called Jonah, and he comes up out of the sea alive, they're going to start thinking something's going on here.
Yes,
and he smells a bit fishy. Yes. So we'll have to stop now, because I've got something else to say about Jonah next time. I'll tell you it now, though. I think Jonah died.
Yes, I agree.
Oh. I think Jonah died.
Because,
well, yes. I mean, it's possible to survive in a fish. As I say, there have been a few examples of that. But I think for that length of time that he's in the fish, Jonah's going to suffocate. He's going to die, yeah?
Ah, but then the people in the fire didn't burn.
No, no.
So God could...
no problem, yeah, God could do it. Yeah, all I'm saying is, Jonah is a sign of Jesus. Yeah, and I think the sign of Jesus isn't just the 3 days and three nights, it's death and resurrection.
Yeah.
Which we will stop you for in the next time. Oh, look at that.
Don't do that! They were born again Christian, and he's written a biography. He was a right-hand man to Saddam Hussein.
Yeah.
He's born again Christian.
Yeah.
And he actually saved a lot of people.
Yeah.
But Saddam, he would only tell the truth to Saddam Hussein.
Yeah.
Well, he used to lock people's heads off doing that. And he was a descendant of Nineveh.
Ah, right, yes. Nineveh is it's called, what's it called? Begins with M. Mosul. Mosul is, Mosul is part of the old Nineveh.
His name, I can't remember his surname, but his name was George. I
right. Okay, and Satan, yes. Just one moment, please, yeah.
Sorry, I've got here an outline for Jonah. Chapter 1, Jonah disobeys. Chapter 2, Jonah repents. Chapter 3, Jonah preaches. Chapter 4, Jonah pouts.
Pounce, right, okay, that's it, we don't need to say any more, that's it, but there's a lot more in the detail we're looking at. So let's just pray, shall we?
I know what sort of comparison is, that Jesus was Jesus, surely, Jonah was Jonah.
Yeah, so?
That to me, you know.
But Jonah's a prophetic picture of Jesus.
Yeah.
Just like King David is a prophetic picture of Jesus. Oh, Jonah's a real man, and he had his fears and his joys and his miseries and all that. We'll see him. We'll find out. He's a real character. He was a real fella.
Yeah.
You're going to meet him. Did you know that? Right. Fancy, probably the most embarrassed man in heaven, I should think. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. It's an amazing, amazing book, Lord, and you're an amazing God. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to shake the heavens and the earth, Lord, and convince men of your greatness. Lord, we just bless you that, Lord, in spite of his willfulness and his rebellion, Lord, you still got your hand on him, Lord, because you loved him, in spite of all his silly ways, Lord. And I praise you, Lord, we can ask you to help us, Lord, and help us to be wiser than Jonah, Lord, not to run away, but to be obedient. Help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.